welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This evening I'm wanting to continue with the message that I started this morning. So you guys are sort of catching the B part. Don't worry, I'll do a little bit of catch up on that. But I do want to ask, and for those of you who are members with us, a little bit more than ask, I really want to strongly encourage you to, in the week, get this morning, download this morning session and listen to that. It's going to give so much more context. Perhaps some of the things I'm going to say tonight, you're going to maybe just miss the heart of slightly if you don't have this morning sort of as an underpin to that. So I want to really encourage you very strongly to get this morning's message, because I'm shared a lot of stuff there that I don't want to share it all now because I would sort of defeat the point. But I do want to ask, I'm going to try and recap, just touch on some of the salient points. But I want to ask you to get this morning's message. And this morning I started speaking from 1 Timothy 4. It's Paul writing to a man by the name of Timothy. It's a letter from Paul to Timothy. And Paul was his great father in the faith, a church planter, an apostle who'd just done incredible works for God. And there was this young man, Timothy. We don't know quite how young he was, but he wasn't seen as an old man. He was seen as a young man, whatever that may mean age-wise. And he led a church in a city called Ephesus. And this church was tens of thousands of people strong in the church. Some people even believe hundreds of thousands of people in this church that this young man, Timothy, is leading. Paul writes letters to Timothy as encouragement, as instruction. Paul writes letters to Timothy to just help Timothy navigate this incredible task that he's been given. And in 1 Timothy 4, we read at one stage, he says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." Just emphasizing the importance there of spending time in the Word and Bible school, having doctrine established in our lives. "But reject profane and old wives' tales, fables, and reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." Just in case someone wanted to down kind of what Paul's writing to Timothy, kind of he just emphasizes what I'm saying is really important. He's speaking about something called godliness. We'll look at what that is now. A couple of things that I'm just going to highlight from this morning that I think we should see. The first one is, you know, if I had lunch with Rafael Nadal, for argument's sake, and I'm sitting there and we're having lunch and we eating our McDonald's burgers or whatever Nadal eats, and after having a couple of bites, I look up to him and I say, "Rafael, you know what? You really need to train yourself towards becoming a world-class tennis player." That would be a foolish comment to make. Anybody agree? Similar to me sitting with Usain Bolt and saying, "Hey, Usain, Tian's just stolen the spotlight tonight, so I'm not going to try and do like a Caribbean accent or whatever. We'll have Tian do that later. But if I go up to Usain Bolt, we're having lunch, we're drinking our Coke, I say, "Listen, you need to start training to become a world-class sprinter." Perhaps I sit with Celine Dion and I say, you've got talent. "You need to train your voice to become a, you need to exercise towards becoming a world-class vocalist." Now, those are all foolish comments. You don't say to somebody, "You need to train towards something that they already are." He's speaking into a void. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, "Timothy, as a young man, I've got incredible respect for you. As a young man, you're an amazing guy. The fact that as a young man, you can lead this incredible church is just such testimony of the character that God's built within you. But Timothy, you need to train yourself toward godliness. There's an area of your life that you still need to grow and develop in." There are a couple of reasons why we train. The first one reason why we train is we train to develop new skills. We train to be able to do stuff we couldn't do in the past. I train, maybe I'm running, maybe I can't run 5 kilometers. I train so that I can run 5 kilometers. And then I train so I can run 10 or 21 kilometers or whatever it is. And then once I've reached what I want to be able to do, then I keep training to maintain what I'm doing. Because if I stop training, what happens? I lose that ability. Remember that thing you could do 2 or 3 or 5 years ago, but you haven't done for 2 or 3 or 5 years? You can't do it anymore. Perhaps you think you can. I promise you, you can't. Maybe you're a gymnast and 2 years ago you could split. Run up on stage and try and split. Not the best idea. If you haven't maintained and exercised, keep that skill fresh. First thing I want us to see there is he says, I want you to exercise, train towards godliness. Then he says it's profitable for all things. There are a whole bunch of stuff that's important. He says bodily exercise profit a little. It's good to exercise physically. There's value in that. What's better? Physical exercise. Not physical exercise. Exercising, training yourself toward godliness. Why? Because it's profitable in all things. You know, if you fast, that's not like the same Bolt fast. That's really not going to help you much in a maths competition. Fast, being able to run fast, is not necessarily going to help you much in your marriage, unless your wife gets hold of a baseball bat or something. But godliness is profitable for all things. And not only in this life, but in the life to come. Anyone here think it's a pretty good idea to spend time on the stuff that's profitable in the life to come, not only on the things in this life? I think that's worthwhile focusing on those things. It says it's profitable, it's got promise of the life that now is, and that which is to come. Godliness is something we should all pay attention to. The New Living Translation says it as follows. It says, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. Promising benefits in this life and the life to come. And just in case you want to argue with him, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. One of the things that happens in our lives, I think sometimes, is we come to Christ. Hopefully you've come to Christ. If you haven't yet, we'll pray with you a little bit later. Trust that he'll meet you in the way that he's met so many of us. And then we think, hand over the keys of my life to Jesus, and now he's going to take it from here. And there's a lot of truth to that. What we actually should do, one of the things we should do when we come to Christ, is we should sign up for a training program. Preferably an intensive training program toward godliness. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, you need to start training. I don't know if any of you have ever trained towards something. But you know, training towards something implies it's not going to happen by itself. I'm the type of guy, every now and again, I wake up and I get this desire to go for a run, and then I roll over and it goes away. But if I was training for a race, training for some activity, training for some action, there'd be some sacrifice involved in that. There'd be some, right now, I want to roll over and have the feeling go away, except there's something greater that I'm working towards. And I spoke about that at length this morning. This morning I spoke about the importance of godliness and just some of the basic principles around it. Tonight I'm wanting to give us some practical pointers around godliness and the flip side of that, ungodliness. What is this godliness thing? It's a Greek word. The word is eusebia, for those of you who want to sound clever. It's abundantly used in Greek philosophy as well in Greek philosophy in general, as well as in the New Testament. It means to perform the actions appropriate to the gods. The word was used in classical Greece, where it meant behaving as tradition dictates in one's social relationships and towards the gods. One demonstrates eusebia to the gods by performing the customary acts of respect. You see, eusebia, godliness, speaks about my outward actions. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I want you to work toward godliness. Timothy, there are some actions that should be reflecting in your life that you should be paying attention to. Some of you immediately have a little red light flashing in the back of your head saying, oh, but that sounds a heck of a lot like dead religion, just doing the works. Yes, it does. There's an important difference, though. And Jeff Bridges writing in, I think it's Jeff Bridges, I always forget his name, don't have it in my notes. Just the next slide. Jerry Bridges. In his book, The Practice of Godliness, he sums it up so beautifully. He says, the New Testament word for godliness, eusebia, in its original meaning, conveys the idea of a personal attitude toward God that results in actions that are pleasing to Him. The difference between dead works, dead religion, and godliness is the personal attitude towards God. You see, just doing the whole bunch of acts just to look good on the outside is missing the whole point. However, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I want you to exercise yourself in godliness. I want you to exercise yourself in your personal attitude towards God. I want you to exercise yourself in what we call devotion. In other words, the way in which you relate on a personal level to Jesus. And then, Timothy, I want you to give attention to, out of that, have actions that are pleasing to God. And then Bridges sort of summarizes it, writes a whole bunch, and then he summarizes and gets sort of to this sort of one line in terms of godliness. Godliness is devotion in action. Devotion in action. In other words, a heart that's pointed and committed towards God, and out of that life-living relationship flows a set of actions. That's godliness. Godliness is different to religion in the devotion element. Religious works are just what the Pharisees would do. Go to church every, in their case it would be Saturday, go to synagogue, fast, and do all of the things they were meant to do, but there was a void on the inside. Godliness is the flip of that. Yes, I'm doing everything on the outside, but it's because of something that's stirring in the inside, a personal relationship, a personal attitude towards God. What are we working towards? We're working towards devotion. So where does training start? Training starts in the devotion side, not in the action side. Spoke about that this morning. How do we get trained? We're training towards devotion. But we're not training towards devotion relationship that's only going to end in relationship in the inner room. We're working towards relationship that's going to have an outflow, and the outflow is acts that please God. That's what the word means. I love looking at the words that we find in Scripture. Some words that we find in Scripture were sort of created by the early church. And those are much harder to place, much harder to understand exactly what they mean when they use that word. The vast majority of words, eusebia is a great example, is a word that was used by the Greeks already. So when they wrote it down, everyone knew exactly what they meant. They just translated it from one culture, one environment, into a relationship with Christ. Any Greek at the time would have understood eusebia because it's a word they all used every day. It was in common in their literature. It's what they did to their gods. And here Paul uses it in context in writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I want you to eusebia. I want you to train yourself in eusebia, in godliness. I want you to train yourself in your devotion to God, which is going to lead to a whole bunch of outcomes and actions. In Titus 2, it says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And he carries on. But I want us to see there is the grace has appeared to us to train us. You see, we don't train out of our own works. We don't train out of our own strength. We have a personal trainer. One of the things about a personal trainer, when you go to the gym, for argument's sake, if you're not a gymming person, the gym freaks you out, you've got a mental block about the gym, then whichever scenario you want to think of training in, be on a bicycle, running with the road, whatever it is, you're training. You go to a coach, you go to a personal trainer. And that's a really interesting relationship because you don't tell the personal trainer what you want to be doing. The personal trainer does an evaluation of you, and then the personal trainer says, based upon the evaluation I've done, these are the exercises you are going to be doing for this specified time. After that specified time, we're going to adapt your program and we're going to start doing these exercises. And what do you and I say Yes, sir. No, sir. Three bags full for you know what we're doing. I choose to trust you. I'm not going to. No, I really don't think I should be running so many kilometers. It's not going to be good for my small toe. No, I know you say I should do 3 sets of 12 repetitions. Actually, I think I should be doing 2 sets of 15 repetitions. You don't have those conversations with the personal trainer because the personal trainer is meant to know what he's doing. Otherwise, you get a personal trainer who does know what he's doing. Great thing about the Holy Spirit, he wants to be our personal trainer. What do we need to learn? We need to learn to say, yes, sir. No, sir. 3 bags full, sir. You give me the program and I'll just stick to the program. So often we want to put the program before the Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, here's my exercise program. And I think he looks at me and says, what are you smoking? When we come to him in humility, he begins to work and train us toward godliness. He knows where we need to end up way better than we know where we need to end up. So that's sort of all a summary of what I spoke about this morning. I encourage you to get this morning's message. What I'm wanting us to do now is have a little bit of a look practically at what are some of these outcomes. I'm going to repeat this over and over again because it's so important that we get this. It's not the outcomes at the end of the day that's going to change anything. It's the devotion. But that doesn't mean we must neglect the outcomes. We need to pay attention to the outcomes. We need to make sure that because of our devotions, the actions we're doing are pleasing to God. The reality is some of us as Christian, we have devotion towards God. The only problem is either because we're uneducated or undisciplined, whatever it may be, the actions are not pleasing to God as much as the devotion wants to please God. I know I find myself in that situation many times. I don't know if you do. I think Paul writes about it and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, the things I don't want to be doing, the things I do, the things I want to be doing, or the things that I don't do. What is he saying? He's saying there's a godliness problem here. There's not a devotion problem. There's an action problem. Now, unfortunately, we don't have, you know, godliness 4 verse 1 that says these are the 17 points of a godly person. If you want to train towards godliness, here is your exercise program. These are the elements that you need to spend time in. Fortunately, we do have the Holy Spirit. He will lead us in that and he will guide us in that. What we also have is we have a whole bunch of things throughout Scripture. I'm going to look only at a couple of New Testament texts tonight that tell us what ungodliness looks like. We have eusebia, meaning godliness. Then we've got acebia, in other words, just referring to the absence of devotion. What is the absence of devotion? How does that manifest? The word manifest is a word which we misuse a lot. Manifest literally just means to bring to light, to cause to be seen. How does a lack of devotion, how does that manifest? And that gives us a good idea of what we shouldn't be doing. And I think tonight as I'm going to read through some of those things, the Holy Spirit's maybe going to show us some areas where we are doing the things we shouldn't be doing. And we're going to relate to Paul. Hey, Paul, I get what you were on about. At the end of tonight, we're going to pray about it. We're going to say, Holy Spirit, personal trainer, come. It's time for a jog. It's time for a gym program. It's time for some exercise. We're going to work towards godliness. So some warning signs, and you can call them warning signs if you want. You can call them, if you want, the hills that you need to run up. The hills that you need to learn to overcome and to conquer for you to be able to get to the marathon, the end of the marathon. Perhaps the machines that you need to learn to master in the gym, whatever your environment is, you can picture them however you want. Jude 1, now Enoch, the 7th generation from Adam, prophesied about these men. He said, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all. And I just see the sequence of words. It's crazy. To convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way. I don't know how you commit ungodly deeds in a godly way. But anyway, their ungodly deeds, which they committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Anyone think we're talking about ungodly people here? And then he carries on and he says, what are these things that these ungodly among them, the ungodly deeds which have committed in an ungodly way and spoke the ungodly sinners, what are these things? Who are they? They are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. We spoke about that a little bit this morning. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to great gain advantage. Let's just pause there quickly. In here at the same time, there are a whole bunch of warnings. There's a warnings for us in our own life in terms of our conduct, and there are warnings towards the people that we would meet. We meet new people all the time. Most of us, just our age dynamic causes us to be in very, what's the word, socially liquid environments. We're meeting new people all the time. Scripture right here warns us of a couple of them. Grumblers, complainers, perhaps warns us about ourselves a little bit. I think Scripture says, do all things without complaining. Do we love complaining? I'm not talking about bringing legitimate requests, legitimate questions into the light through the appropriate channels. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about grumbling and complaining. We all know the difference. We've been there. We've got those people in our class who just complain. Everything, they complain. We've got those people in our family. We're going to organize a family weekend, and I know Kwesi is going to complain. It doesn't matter what I do. If we stay at my house, Kwesi is going to complain. If we go to the Kruger Park, he's going to complain. If we go to the dam, he's going to complain. If we don't go away, he's going to complain. And let's just make peace with the fact that he's going to complain. So let's do whatever and just let him complain. Let's not be that guy. They're grumblers walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. It's something that I've learned in my life. When someone comes into my life making big promises, telling me of all the great things they're doing and they're going to continue to do, do you know what I do? I say, oh, that's nice. And I leave it. Sometimes I'm wrong. Sometimes in a week or two, you realize all of the stuff the guy said, he actually does that. The vast majority of the time, you go home and you realize this guy is just one big ball of hot air. Do you know what God calls him? Ungodly. Does it mean he doesn't necessarily have devotion? Not necessarily. But it does mean the outflow of acts that don't please. God isn't impressed by our big words. God isn't impressed by our flattery. God isn't impressed by, it says, great swelling words, a flattery that we bring towards people to gain advantage. Whether that advantage is for me personally, whether that advantage is because I'm trying to sell a product personally, I'm not very good with salesmen. I like buying things. I hate having things sold to me. There's a big difference between the two. Telemarketers and I, we have interesting conversations on the phone sometimes. Some of the office have heard them. Now they just get mean. Now they have computers phone you. Isn't that just, I think that's ungodly. One of my prayers that I have deep in my heart, I'm still praying, and one day I'm going to have some form of business, some enterprise, that every time a telemarketer phones me, I can say, listen, I appreciate your desire to work for a living. Can I offer you a proper job? Can I give you something that is humane, something that is of God, something that is not from the pit of hell and unnecessary? I like buying stuff. I hate having things sold to me. And from time to time, you actually get a really nice telemarketer. And he says, sorry, thank you, I'm not interested. Have a nice day. And they say, thank you, have a nice day. A lot of the time, I say, thank you, I'm not interested. I'm going to go on a pluck. Can I go on a pluck quick? Just because I need to vent. A guy from Tracker phones me the other day. Now he phones me. Hello, Mr. Whatever, whatever. I must buy a tracker for my car. Tells me that. I say, thank you. I'm really not interested in the tracker. He says, why not? I say, because this is a whole bunch more money every month that I need to pay. I don't want to get into an argument with him. I want to end the conversation in a dignified way so I can carry on with my life. And then he starts. Have you heard the latest murder statistics? And I was, if there was less godliness right there, I would have sworn at him. I was tempted to. Some guy with great swelling words about how evil the world is wants to try and sell his product to me based on fear. I stopped. I said, listen, do you understand English? Did I just not say, I'm not interested, can you respect that? Goodbye. You know what else I wanted to say to him, but I didn't have the time or the energy? Your little tracker machine, can I just tell you something about your tracker? If someone rips a gun out and wants to shoot my wife or whatever, your tracker is going to mean naught in that moment. After they've shot her and she's lying dead on the side of the road and my car's full of blood and you want to go fetch my car, then the tracker's going to help. Can we just be honest about that? And totally off point. But anyway, if any of you ever feel led to become telemarketers, I will personally pray and trust the Lord for a real job for you. And if any of you ever write a computer program that phones me as a telemarketer, I will hunt you down and blow you up. Or if I recognize your voice as being the computer's voice. Okay, great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons, people committed to their own desires. They cause divisions, not having the Spirit. The New Living Translation says, they told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. We spoke about that this morning. These people are the ones who create divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. You know, in church, as much as we always want to believe the best, as much as we always want to trust, as much as we always want to see people become everything God's called them to be, we need to develop the skill of always having a small piece of our ear listening for where are those people causing division? Where is the person who comes and when he is spoken, we all just trust a little bit less? That person who comes and his question doesn't build us, his question just sows that seed of doubt. Steals that little bit of faith. Just say, but my friend, can I really trust my friend? Should I really back my friend? Does God really want? Scripture says those people are the sensual type who bring divisions among us. Another passage, he says, turn away, stay away from them. Spoke about that this morning. 2 Timothy. So Paul's written to Timothy in 1 Timothy. He said, I want you to exercise yourself towards godliness. And then he says in 2 Timothy, he says, you should know this, Timothy. Put your own name in there. You should know this, Esty. You should know this, Christy. You should know this, Kurt. You should know this, Michael. You should know this. That in the last days, there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what's good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Some of the other translations say they will have a form of godliness, but deny its power. What I want us to do for just a moment or so is just very quickly, just look at this list that Paul writes to Timothy. And I believe what Paul's saying is, Timothy, if you want a good idea, a good indicator of what an ungodly man looks like, here's a description. And as we read this, perhaps the Holy Spirit's going to highlight some areas of our life. And please understand me, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with your devotion. Only the Holy Spirit knows that. Only you and God know that. And if there is, God will speak to you about that and work at that. But perhaps the Holy Spirit's going to show you as much as the devotion is there. Let me just use a silly example. I love my wife. I love my wife dearly. There's no doubt about that. But does that mean that every action I do is pleasing to my wife? Obviously not. Does it mean there are times I do things that she looks upon and she does not approve of, does not encourage her, does not build her up? Obviously. Does it mean I don't love her? Not at all. Should I endeavor to, as far as possible, understand what would encourage my wife, build my wife up, please my wife, and transform my actions to those? Of course. And that's the same thing we're talking about here tonight. That there are certain actions that have become part of our lives that God looks down from heaven and not necessarily too excited about. So let's look at a couple that are mentioned here. Why is it so important that we understand this? Because those of you who've got gardens, working gardens, have seen gardens. Gardens are great and gardens are amazing. But gardens have a problem. In that gardens have their own mind. You can have this beautiful garden, manicured lawn, pristine beddings, plants, everything. And then you go away for December holiday and you come back after 3 weeks. Do you know what happened? Your pristine garden is no more. There's this other stuff, weeds growing in your garden. I was saying just now, maybe Tian's got a weed problem, you know. He's got some weeds growing in his garden. Just a joke. Hopefully no one's taking me seriously. But there's some weeds, and these weeds grow whether you want them to or not, where they are tolerated. You know, weed is an interesting thing. If you take a weed out when it's really small, there's no problem. If you tolerate that weed for a couple of weeks and you come back to the same bedding, you've got a weed problem. Ungodliness is the same. Where ungodliness is tolerated, it thrives. Where ungodliness is left without control, that ungodliness just takes over the place. You see, we need to train ourselves towards godliness. We need to work towards, in other words, it's not the default. It doesn't come by itself. It doesn't come easy. It takes sweat. It takes blisters. It takes blood. We need to push through that, work through that, and make it a part of our lives. First thing it says, they're going to love only themselves. The first and the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. There's no other commandment like that. They break that commandment. An ungodly, what's the first thing of an ungodly person? Is when we make ourselves central to our own lives. When we say, the five-fingered salute, Peter Pollock, old South African cricket player, and later was a convener of selectors, in other words, kind of he chose the cricket team and had to work with that. Also happened to be an evangelist, a man who loves the Lord deeply. I remember him talking about one of the players while they were doing contract negotiations, and the player just did this. So they're busy with negotiations, he just goes, and Peter Pollock, what is it? He says, it's a five-fingered salute. Peter Pollock, well, what's the five-fingered salute? What's in it for me? You know, when you're negotiating for a contract, fair enough. When you're talking about a relationship with Christ and going through life, what's in it for me is not going to get you very far. Not in the eyes of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And the second commandment, which is similar to the first, but it's second to the first. What is it? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do you need to love yourself? Of course you need to love yourself. Should you care and look after yourself? Definitely. One of the biggest pastoral challenges we face in society is we've got a stack of people who don't love themselves. They don't care enough for themselves to make effort with themselves, to maintain themselves, to look after themselves. Should you love yourself? Definitely. Should you love yourself more than the person sitting next to you? Maybe not. But should you love them enough so that you're in a position, so that you, should you love them enough so that you love yourself enough so that you're able to love them? Because I don't know if you guys have ever met broken people. Unloved people can't love. If you've never learned to love yourself, then you definitely can't love the person next. Let's keep ourselves from the center. Let's keep Christ at the center. They love their money. Don't think it's too hard to find that, Will. Look at that just a little bit later. Boastful and proud. Perhaps if the ungodly is boastful and proud, the godly should be unpretentious and humble. What is boasting all about? Boasting is all about me. Boasting is all about getting attention to me. Paul writes, if I'm going to boast in something, I'm going to boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if there's anything happening in my life, it's anyway not me, it's Jesus. Whatever's working is because of the cross of Christ. You know what boasting does? Boasting, hey, everyone, here I am. Can somebody just pay a little bit of attention to me? Can somebody just think I'm cool for a moment? John the Baptist. Nevertheless, I must decrease, so he must increase. Can you imagine John the Baptist walking around seeing Jesus' ministry, seeing Jesus do all these crazy healings and miracles, and Jesus calling his disciples up. He says, guys, see everything Jesus is doing? It was me. He couldn't do anything before he was baptized, and I baptized him. I'm actually the cool one. Jesus is doing cool stuff, but I made him cool. Some of us go through life a little bit like that. Find ways in which to get people to see us. We need to bring that before God and say, God, that outcome, that action right there, striving, looking for attention, something that I try and say often, probably don't say it enough, especially to kind of the arty type people. Please don't try and be unique. If you're going to study art, don't buy the lie that you need to be unique. You are already unique. God has made you unique. Embrace that. Embrace your wholeness in God. You don't need to stretch out and be way out in order to get attention. You're already unique. God made you unique. That's a lie designed to keep you from the fullness that God has prepared for you. Embrace that which God has placed inside of you. Find wholeness in that and run after that. Trying to be something you're not, just to be unique, is going to kill you on the inside, if not the outside as well. Let's be unpretentious. Let's be humble. Let's not tell stories. Hey, everyone, I'm cool. Sometimes even our testimony is that. I don't know if you guys have ever heard anyone like that. I've heard people share their testimony like that. At the end of the testimony, do you know what I come away with? I'm so cool because God chose me. God healed me and God worked in me because I am so cool. The way God healed me just makes me so... You guys just wish God could deal with you in the way God deals with me because I'm cool. Or, man, I was just a buffoon and God chose to pour his love into my life, and that God is pretty amazing. That God is really cool. I'm just a lucky recipient of the incredible goodness of a mighty God. I want my testimony to sound more like the latter than the former. Testimony isn't about how cool I am because God chose me. The testimony is how cool God is because he chose me. Next thing it mentions, scoffing at God, breaking God down. What is the godliness of that? It's godly contrast, honoring God. Most of us have cell phones with voice recorders. For those of us who kind of actually would do something like this, but make a mental note of this at least, take your cell phone voice recorder and put it on to record every conversation you have throughout the day. Then tonight, when you get home, you sit down and you listen to your conversations. And I know, ladies, you're going to need like a miracle to make this thing work. But us guys, we can pull this one off. You record your conversation. Listen back to your conversation and ask the simple question. Have I, in every conversation, have I honored God? Have I deferred to God? Have I revered God in my speech? Or have I just made light of him? Just, yeah, God's there too, but actually we're focusing on this. It says the last days, the ungodly are going to be scoffers, scoffing at God. Disobedient to their parents. I suppose don't need to say too much about that one. Anyone here ever met somebody who dishonored their parents, disobedient to their parents? I think I probably know one or two people. Ungrateful. You know, we live in a culture that is so ungrateful that for us it's normal to be ungrateful. You know what manifests in most? It manifests in the sense of entitlement that we have. I'm as guilty as anybody else. You owe me. I have a right to. I still want to meet the Paluka came up with the idea of human rights. Where does that idea even come from? Nothing wrong with being good to our fellow humans, that's what I'm saying, but the sense of entitlement, I have a right to. Says who? You know what that does? It means that when I get something, I receive it. Obviously I get this because I deserve to get this. I'm meant to get this. I've got a right to get this. So why should I be grateful about getting what I should get anyway? We can change our approach and say, go home, open your tap, there's running water. Not, this is a right that I have. God, thank you that I can live in a society where I can have running water in my tap. You know, we're so ungrateful just because we take so much for granted. We take so much as just, I'm entitled to, you owe me. whether it be stock in the shop, whether it be good service in an environment, whether it be a telemarketer, whatever it may be, we feel we're entitled to a whole bunch of stuff. But I think God looks down and says, what makes you entitled? How about just some gratitude? How about saying thank you? How about realizing that what you have is a gift? That if you happened to be born 100 years ago, there's 1,000 stuff every day that you take for granted that they hadn't even thought of back then. It wasn't a right for them. It wasn't something they stood on and said, I have a right to. Perhaps if you were just born a couple of kilometers from where you were born, that same implication. Stuff that you take as a right. Let's be grateful for those. They consider nothing sacred. In other words, there's nothing holy. There's nothing that is esteemed and should be esteemed because it involves God and the things of God. What in your life are the things that you esteem highly because they speak of God and testify to God? I have a good friend, and I remember sitting with him in his room there, and we were talking and praying, and his Bible was sort of on the other side of the room. I wanted to read something. I said, Gifar Adam. He stopped me right there. He said, no. You don't speak like that about my Bible. Do you know how right he was? Yes, it's just a piece of paper. Yes, it's got ink on it. Yes, in material, it's not much different to toilet paper. But it's very different because it relates to the things of God. You know, we need to understand that there are certain things in our lives that are holy and we should respect them and see them as holy. There are certain events we go to and we attend them differently. We attend them with respect in our hearts. We have reverence towards them because of what they represent and who they represent. Scripture says ungodly people don't find anything holy. They don't see anything as sacred. There should be a whole bunch of stuff in our lives that is sacred. Our quiet time should be sacred. Our covenantal relationships should be sacred. Certain things that God has spoken to us personally and intimately about should be sacred. It doesn't matter what other people laugh or think or say about them, we should hold them sacred and esteem them highly. Unloving speaks about selfish. Suppose they're not true, really unloving because they love themselves and they love their money. They've got a lot of love. They just directed to the wrong place. See, everyone in the world, we all love. We just need to learn to channel that love. Doesn't matter who we are, where we are. We all love something. We all love someone in the same way we all serve something. Unforgiving. I'm amazed how many people I speak to. I'm amazed how many Christians, put it in inverted commas, I'll explain now, Christians I speak to. Unforgiveness for them really isn't an issue. I remember just one case that stood out that we were at Freire. I was doing a wedding. I love doing weddings because you get to preach the gospel at people who probably otherwise wouldn't have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Afterwards, one guy comes to me, man, I must pray with him because, you know, some stuff's been happening in his life and he had like an armed robbery or whatever it is, can't remember the exact details, a couple of years ago. And from that moment, his life's just been falling apart and doesn't quite know what's going on. And tells me everything that's going wrong in his life. And I say, well, let's stop complaining and moaning about everything that's going wrong in your life. Let's just go back to where it all started. What happened there? He tells me the story. I say, have you forgiven the gods? The gods. Have you forgiven the guys? He says, no, I haven't and I won't. I said, well, wait a second. Let's talk about this a little bit. Do you understand? You're in heaven because Jesus has forgiven all of your abundant sin. You get that? Yeah, I get that. God's great. God's so good. Praise the Lord for the cross of Christ. He's forgiven all my sin. I get to go to heaven because I'm forgiven. Well, I said, do you understand that kind of Jesus says in as many words that if you don't forgive, he's not going to forgive you? Yeah, I get that. That's cool. Scripture says that. It must be true. Okay, so we're going to forgive these guys? No. There's some disconnect there. You know what unforgiveness is? Unforgiveness or forgiveness as such. Forgiveness isn't saying, I condone what you've done, what you did was okay. I'm not saying any of that. What is that forgiveness? Forgiveness is simply saying, you know what you did to me really hurt me. My natural reaction is I'm going to get you back. I really am. You don't know when. I don't know how. Someday, you're not going to see it coming. I'm going to blindside you and whack. You know what forgiveness is? That right I think I have to get you back, I'm surrendering that. I'm giving it up. Even if I have the opportunity to get you back, I'm not going to. It's not only that I'm going to stop looking for the opportunity. If the opportunity falls in my lap, I'm going to let it go. David and Saul in the cave is a great example. If you don't know the story, you can go read it. The book of Kings. You see, there's unforgiveness is characteristic of ungodly people. Let's be quick to forgive. Let's be quick to let go. Man, that hurts, that's still hurting. You know, Jesus hanging on the cross, hurting right there. He looks around. You know why he displays godliness? Because he says, Father, forgive them. Lord, right now, this is so aching, sore. My whole body, God, is just not happy right now. Forgive them. I'm not forgiving them because I feel like I want to forgive them because I'm on an emotional high and now I'm strong and just had this great worship session and now the Holy Spirit's upon me and I'm going to forgive. No, in the midst of his pain, he looks around and displays godliness. Let's train, let's work, let's exercise ourselves toward godliness. They'll slander others. I wonder how often we do that. Sometimes it's a joke, sometimes it's gossip. Go home, go to Bible Guide, gateway.com or some Bible program. Google, not Google, in that program, search gossip. You're going to be amazed to see what Scripture has to say about gossip. Let's not be gossips. Let's not be people who talk behind one another's backs, telling stories, slandering others, just trying to make other people seem a little bit smaller so that we can seem just a little bit bigger. Scripture says that's ungodly. Step away from that. Let's walk away from that. No self-control. You know, self-control is not only a fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's an action of godliness. You and I are meant to be self-controlled. We're meant to be disciplined. It's meant to be an anchor in us that makes sure we don't get tossed to and fro like this. We don't just lose it this way or lose it that way. But there's a stability in our being that we can sort of zone in. I'm not talking about just on a superficial social level, just having fun. That's what I'm talking about. But a self-control around the things that matter. No, I'm not going to go to that part. No, I'm not going to go in that direction. No, that's a temptation for me, so I'm rather going to leave. Yes, I know you guys are going to have a great time at the club, at the party. Enjoy it, but I can't. I've got self-control. I know where my boundaries and my limits are, and I'm not going to push them. I'm not going to be stupid in this because I'm trying to be cool, I'm trying to have fun. My joy doesn't come from the club. My joy doesn't come from the drink. My joy doesn't come from the party. My joy comes from Christ. And I'm not putting that on the line for anything. Talking about godliness tonight. It says they're cruel. You know how cruel we are. All of us are. Perhaps you more godly than I'm cruel. Because there's something twisted inside of me that the Holy Spirit needs to help me train and work on. That still sometimes I enjoy watching other people's pain. Whether it be some celebrity that messes up, Justin Bieber just recently. You read that and you think, help, Luca, cry for you, you know? I don't think God looks at him and says, help, Luca, cry for you. I think God's heart bleeds. We've got this cruelty inside of us. We love watching people suffer. When he's down, we just kick him again. Justin Bieber lands yesterday or whatever in the U.S. and now they're searching his plane for drugs. I'm reading that article and something inside of me saying, come, I hope they find something. Why? Because it would be juicy and it would be a cool story. But how cool is that? Hoping some guy's life gets messed up just so I can feel a little bit better about it. Cruelty all over the place. Hate what is good. Scripture says, you who love righteousness, hate evil. I wonder how often we have fallen into the trap of humanism where good has become evil and evil has become good. Where standing up for righteousness is the wrong thing to do, but embracing unrighteousness, that's the right thing to do. All over the world, kind of, don't have to go search too far. Watch someone stand up for righteousness, see the world cry out. See someone embrace unrighteousness, see the world say, hey, that guy's cool. It's all over the place. Do we hate what is good? and right and pure in the eyes of God. Betray their friends. You know, loyalty is a godly characteristic. God would have us be loyal. God would have us cover one another's backs. God looks at us when we betray our friends, when we use and abuse our friends. You know what he sees? He sees ungodliness. He sees an outflow of our devotion in an action that does not please him. Well, he wants us to be a loyal people. Doesn't mean a lying people. It's a big difference between the two. But we're not going to expose our friends. We're not going to turn our backs on them just because we don't like what they do. Hey, listen, whether he did what he did was right or wrong isn't the point. But right now, at this party, you're not going to gossip about him or I'm leaving. You know you're talking about my friend here? So either you stop talking about him or I'm going to go find a different party to attend. He's my friend. I'm loyal. I'm not going to turn my back on him when he's not here. I'm not going to disrespect him. God sees that betrayal of friends is ungodly. Recklessness. Recklessness in finance, recklessness in relationships, recklessness in life decisions, that's ungodly. There's a prudency that all of us should have in our lives when it comes to our decision making. Where we don't get reckless, where we don't just make decisions on a whim. Yes, at times the Holy Spirit's going to move and we know He's spoken and we go in that direction. But that's not reckless. The vast majority of times I'd encourage you when the Holy Spirit does speak like that, still just take a minute or two and bounce it off somebody else you trust to be able to hear the voice of God and just make sure you're not being reckless, you're not being stupid. Scripture looks at reckless and he says that's ungodly. These are the signs of times at the end that people are going to be doing, and all of these people have a form of godliness, but they're missing the power, they're missing the point of all of it. And then they love pleasure more than God. Something that I was challenged with in the week personally was at a meeting and some guy spoke. He mentioned it, just stuck with me. What do you do for your downtime? You know that nothing box time, the time when you switch off, you just want to enjoy, you just want to relax, you just want to switch off. How many of us find our enjoyment in those moments in things that are probably ungodly? What do I mean by that? Well, personally for me, I know sometimes I go home, I just want to switch off, so what do? I turn on DSTV. I don't have, we've got like five channels, so I don't have too much of an option. If there's a good movie, I'll watch it. You know, the reality is the 99.9% of the movies are totally ungodly. It's become so common that we don't even notice it. When was the last time you watched a movie where there wasn't some form of fornication or adultery going on and totally accepted? It's right. Yes, but she actually really loves him. We try and justify it. Yes, I know she's married him, but that's not the point. Check how beautiful they are together. I remember this. Someone mentioned it sort of dawned on him. His kids were becoming teenagers, sitting on the couch at home, and they were watching Forrest Gump. Teenage son turns to him and asks the dad, "Dad, can you explain this relationship between Forrest Gump and this woman?" Dad realizes this isn't an innocent movie. Portrayed innocent. What's the undertone? Profound ungodliness becoming normal. What are we saying to society? No, don't worry about sexual immorality. Don't worry about sexual purity. Don't worry about blasphemy. Don't worry about language use. Don't worry about... Take this list just off the top of my head. The next movie you watch, have this list close by. See how many of these ungodly things are just so random, everyday, commonplace in the movie and just absolutely normal. What I find, that's where I find my nothing box. You know what I'm changing? My nothing box is changing. I'm not going to just sit around and let ungodliness be my retreat, be my pleasure, be my joy. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to train me in godliness, to find something else I can just switch off on. Find something else that I can just have my downtime, my recovery time on. Something that doesn't have this undertone so profound of ungodliness. lack of devotion, lack of commitment, lack of a personal relationship towards God, a personal attitude towards God. If we're gymming, obviously something pretty important to have is like a good protein shake. And 1 Timothy 6 says a good mix. Godliness, this devotion to God with appropriate actions, with contentment is great gain. And it goes on and it speaks about how you can go and read that. Wanting to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and foolish and harmful lusts, and mess up on a whole bunch of things when we try and be rich and try and become rich. It's contentment. And we're running a bit of time, so I'm just going to skip over this, but a couple of months, years by now probably ago, we did a whole seminar on finances and recorded it, and there's some good stuff on there, and there's a whole session that I did on godly contentment. I'd encourage you to get that. Listen to it. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister through the word about what is enough. When is enough enough when it comes to our finances? Spoke about that a little bit. Then in verse 11, but you, man of God, flee these things. What are these things? The desire for more money, more wealth, all of that. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Just very quickly, two more things that I just felt the Holy Spirit wanted to address this evening. Psalm 4. Know that the Lord has set apart for himself. Sorry, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Something that's become pervasive in our culture and even into the church, in our lives, is we think sometimes we have a right to be angry. We have a right to flip our lid. We have a right to lose it. We have a right to tantrum. You've made me so I have a right to vent all of this on you. Do you know what? You don't. Yes, there is a godly anger. Yes, there's a holy anger and indignation that Scripture speaks about. Yes, there's a place where the Holy Spirit breathes anger within us and we react appropriately. But you know what it is not? It's not flipping your lid and losing your temper. It's not just having, that's just a lack of self-control. Scripture says that when you're angry, make sure you don't sin. Make sure that you're not speaking down towards people in your anger. You're not slandering them. You're not dishonoring God. You're not losing your godliness in the midst of this fire of frustration. Some of us, you know what we need to do? We need to train ourselves toward godliness in our anger management. Watch what it says in James. I love this verse. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, my prayer this evening. Understand this. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Can I just pause there again, just in case someone missed what I said now? It is ungodly and unbiblical to have a short fuse. Too many of us for too long justify a short fuse, whatever reason. You know what Scripture says? Let every one of you be slow to anger. Every one of us need to learn to manage, to bridle, to harness this anger, self-control, discipline. It says let every one of us. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and the evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Some of us need to train our anger management. 1 Timothy 2, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God. And we're going to speak about that on the men's camp. What does that look like? Here we see that again. Free from anger and controversy. God doesn't want us to be angry in our praise and our worship, angry in our lifestyle. And then for the ladies, you've got Awaken coming up. So I just want to put this out there. You've got a whole weekend. You can talk about these things. But what I do want is I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God, remember godliness is a devotion to God that flows out into the appropriate actions. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Ladies, there's nothing wrong with wearing gold or silver earrings. There's nothing wrong with wearing fired apparel. But if you're wearing it to draw attention, know that you're missing the whole point. And can I just say the flip side of that? The guy that gets drawn to you because of what you're wearing or not wearing is probably not the guy that you want to have drawn to you anyway. The guy that you want to have drawn to you is the guy who's looking for the godliness. If you're looking for a godly man, a godly husband, you're looking for a guy with a heart after God, you know what he's looking for? He's looking for the things that are beautiful to God. What are the things that are beautiful to God? That's what it says. Women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive. How do you make yourself attractive to a man of God? By doing the things of God that please God. And then, the point I actually wanted to make today. I want us to read here 2 Corinthians 7, and then I'll explain. I'm not sorry. This is Paul writing to church. He's written them a letter, the first book of Corinthians, and I write them a second letter. And he says, I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you. Though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you are made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. The sorrow of the world produces death. Observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. All of these godlies, just for interest's sake, is the same root as Eusebius. Eusebius, godliness. This is Eusebius, just a little bit of a different Greek interpretation, but it's got the same root exactly. Godliness, speaking of a devotion to God. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. As I said just now, I'm the type of guy. So if tomorrow morning I say, great, I need to get fit, I need to go run a half marathon at the end of March or whatever it is, I need to start getting fit. Tomorrow morning, 6 o'clock, I'm going for a run. Tomorrow morning, 5:45 comes, my alarm goes, wakes up my whole house. I turn it over, make it quiet. I turn over, I sleep more. 7 o'clock, I wake up, oops. If at five to, if I know at 5:45, you're meeting me at my gate at 5:55 and we're going for a run together, the whole game is different. Now I'm not getting up to go for a run, now I'm getting up for you. Now I'm getting up because I'm not going to let you wait at the gate while I'm sleeping. If, you know, I don't really feel like going to gym now, except I told Pity I'd meet him at gym, I'm probably going to go to gym. There's something about having a buddy in it. There's something about having somebody along to help, and together we're going to do this. That's what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, hey guys, we're in this godliness thing together, and I'm helping you and you're helping me. Been praying a prayer for us as a church for a little bit. I want us to be a pure church. I don't mean by that a sinless church. I spoke about this at Lent this morning, but just quickly want to mention that we better have sin in church, otherwise we're missing the whole point. If we don't have sinful people coming to church to allow God to wash away the sin, then something's drastically wrong. But that doesn't mean we can't have pure hearts towards God. Hearts that are clean and righteous, just pure in the sight of God. You know what that means? That means we need to work towards godliness, because out of a pure heart is going to come godliness. So in small groups for the next while, I want us to help one another to grow in godliness. How are we going to do that? Well, the same way Paul did it. He wrote a letter. There are a whole bunch of people in your small group, in your life, that you can look at them and you can say, man, that thing right there, I perceive that to be ungodly. And then paste it on Facebook and say, hey, dude, can we talk about fill in the blank? Perhaps not even in small group in front of everyone. Say, hey, guy, can we go for lunch tomorrow afternoon? Have lunch, chat about the week. Actually, something I wanted to mention. I've seen you fill in the blank. I've seen you react when fill in the blank. I perceive that as ungodliness. Can we speak about that a little bit? Can we help one another to grow in godliness? Because the reality is, we're not going to do this by ourselves. I'm foreseeing a whole bunch of interesting small groups in the next while. Did Paul enjoy writing this letter? I don't think so. He says it. Verse just before that, he says, I regretted a little bit at first because I knew you were unhappy. If you confront someone, are they immediately going to say, wow, I'm so excited that you've seen that. Let's sort this out in my life. Probably not. They're probably going to get defensive and upset a little bit. But you know, if you do it in the right, some of us are going to learn our godliness in the way we communicate this, in the way we communicate ungodliness in the people around us' lives. And then we're going to help one another. You say, listen, I don't want to expose you. I'm going to tell everyone, but I want to see you grow. I'm committed to your life, and I'm concerned about this area. Let's talk about it. Probably going to react, probably going to be upset and say, but you know, there's only one thing that bugs me about everything you're saying. I'm so angry with you right now. I'm so frustrated. I can't believe you had the guts to say that to me, to my face, Nochal. And there's only one thing that really bugs me, and that is that everything you're saying is true. And I can't get away from that. So will you pray for me, help me. Let's walk a road together. So I'm training myself toward godliness. We're not going to train ourselves by ourselves. We need, first of all, the Holy Spirit, but we need each other a little bit. So for those of you in small groups with us, the next couple of months, I want to instruct you to do that with each other. In love, have conflict. Have lots of conflict. Make sure you resolve it and you sort it out. Some things you're going to see as ungodly, and allow the other person just to put his perspective on the table as well. And then, just for everyone, just so you know, it's not about emotion, how do we feel. It's just what's right in the eyes of God. That's all we're asking. And can we grow to what's right in the eyes of God? What is the first step once we identify this area that I need to grow in, this area of godliness that I need to train myself in? Luke 3 puts it so blatantly and so beautifully. Jesus speaking, he says, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Simple as that. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins, turned to God. Psalm 32, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the flood water of judgment. See, there's a time on this earth that God gives us to repent, to turn, to work ourselves towards godliness. Can we stand this evening? As the band comes up, we're almost done. God wants us to work towards godliness. And I've shared quite a bit tonight, and we've been long, but I really want to encourage you, get this morning session. It's going to place so much more context to everything that I've said tonight. See, the warm-up before we get going for the jog, before we start training, we go into the gym, before we start hitting the machines, you know what the first thing we do? We start with repentance. We start with acknowledging, God, I hate acknowledging this, but I'm wrong. God, those are the hardest words for me to say, but here it is, God, I'm wrong and I need you to change me, Holy Spirit. And then Romans 5. Because perhaps some of us are sitting here and the only thing we're aware of is we are so ungodly right now. I want to encourage you with this. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, if there's any ungodliness, if there's any godliness in any of us, it's not because we're so clever or we're so cute or we're so this or we're so that. If there's any godliness that God has worked in any of us in this room, it's based upon one truth. The truth that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His grace extended toward us into our ungodliness, and he's beginning to turn ungodliness to godliness. He's beginning to turn unrighteousness to righteousness. He's beginning to turn an absence of devotion to devotion. He's beginning to turn the actions that flow out of the devotion, from the devotion to myself and the devotion to the world, he's changing that to a devotion to him. You know what my actions are beginning to say? My actions are beginning to turn and say, I'm devoted to God. See, that's the process of walking in relationship with Christ. I want to pray for us this evening. If we could bow our heads. Father, I want to thank you for every person here this evening. God, I want to thank you that tonight, I know you've spoken to so many hearts, so many minds, Lord. I thank you that tonight, Lord, you're calling us to godliness. We're excited about that. We want to exercise ourselves toward godliness because it is profitable in all things, God. Not only for this life, but the life to come. And God, we want to pay attention to this, God. We want to grow in this godliness. We understand we're going to have to work at it. We're going to train and exercise it, Lord. Yes, right now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and help us. Two groups of people I'd like to pray with this evening. The first group is, as we're talking now, you're aware, as I said just now, you're so aware of your ungodliness. You're so aware that you're so far from God right now. And there's just so much that needs to change. And in the part of your mind is maybe even thinking, I'm going to go sort some stuff out and then I'll come back to God. You're just missing the whole point if that's you. Come to God and let Him sort it out. You can't sort it out yourself. But while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if that's you, wherever you are, I'd love to pray with you. Could you just slip up your hand quickly and say, Philip, that's me. Please pray with me. I need to make it right with Jesus. I need to come and let Him turn ungodliness to godliness. A whole bunch of hands going up. It's so excited. I want to pray with you. If you just raise your hand, I'm going to ask one more time. I'm going to count to three. And as I get to three, if that's you, you just put your hand up as high as you can. And none of the ungodliness in your life intimidates God in any way. One, He is so incredibly excited about everything that He has in store for you, the good works that He has prepared. Two, He loves you more than you'll ever know. Tonight He's calling you to come and experience Him. Three, slip up your hand if that's you as high as you can. I'm going to ask if that's you, just very quickly, just step out from wherever you are and come and stand right in the front. I want to pray with you. Say, sorry, I need to go sort this godless thing out with God. Just come. We're going to pray with you now. Just come and stand right in the front here. Just keep coming. It's so fantastic. Perhaps you're there and you didn't quite have the courage to put your hands up, or you thought, I put my hand up, but there's no ways I'm going to be the only one going to the front. Some part of you saying, man, I wish in front. We'll wait for you if there's anyone else. Anyone who still wants to come. Tonight, ask Jesus to come and wash away the ungodliness. I can ask you in the front just to look up at me in the eye. Tonight, Jesus wants to come and He wants to wash away that shame that comes from ungodliness because He's already paid the price. Can we ask Him to do that? Just a simple prayer. I can ask you to pray after me, and all we're going to ask is that Jesus come and wash away that ungodliness. Acknowledge that He is the Son of God and He's died for us. Can we pray that? I'm going to ask you to pray it out loud with me and the rest of the congregation. Let's just all pray together. Let's pray, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that while I was still a sinner, you died for me. You died for the ungodly. And that's me. I've messed up so many times. And right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you come and impart life. Breathe life. Because I know, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You died for me to have life. And then you rose again. You're still living. You're still alive. Come and live in me. Lord, I pray that you take my hand and lead me. Lead me in the path you have prepared. Because I want to follow you. And come and work godliness inside of me. Change me and transform me. Thank you that from this moment, for all of eternity, I will always be your child. Amen. I'm going to ask you in the front and just to remember three very quick things for me. Can you remember those for me? Three things. The first one is, we've got a seminar. It was this morning, yesterday morning, but it's on the first Saturday of every month. It's called Life Encounter. So the next one will be the first Saturday in March. I think it's the 1st of March. there's any way you can make that, make every effort to be at Life Encounter. We're going to teach you some stuff, just speak to you a little bit about what it is to follow Jesus. Can you do that? Life Encounter. Then the second one is we've got small groups that meet all across the city throughout. There's someone close to you. Wherever you are, there's one close to you. We'll find one. We'll get around to you. This week already, mostly on the Wednesday night, go to small group. Doesn't matter what else you have scheduled, cancel it, go to small group. So it's Life Encounter and then small group. And then you're ready for the tricky one, the third one. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, the first three people, doesn't matter who it is, the first three people you see, tell them about the decision you've made tonight. Can you do that? Life Encounter, small groups, three people. Yeah, I'm going to ask you guys, just we'd love to pray with you, spend a bit of time. Maybe there's something specific you want to pray about or for. Maybe there's something that you want to share, you need someone to speak into. We've got some people ready to pray with you. So I'm going to ask you if you could just follow Christy. Can you just follow Christy walking over there? If you guys could just go with him. We've got a room specifically prepared for you. You guys could just follow out that way. And we're going to have some people speaking and praying with you. Men give God a hand as they just walk up. And then the second group of people I want us to pray with tonight. It's just so precious what's happening right there. It's God turning hearts to Him. But the second group of people tonight, you want to say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I need a personal trainer. There's some ungodliness, there's some hills, there's some stuff in my life I need to exercise through and exercise over. I need someone who knows the root. I need someone who can do this for me. I need someone who can teach me and train me, who can figure out the program, who can tell me what to do next. You want to invite the Holy Spirit to come and be that. And ask us just to bow our heads, just out of respect for maybe the person standing next to you or behind you. Just give them the space of privacy. Tonight, you want to say that. Not that you don't know Jesus, just you want to invite the Holy Spirit to come and fulfill this role as your trainer. You want to invite the Spirit of grace to come and move upon you, to train you towards godliness. If that's you, just slip up your hand quickly. I'm going to pray for you. Just put your hand up. Father, I want to thank you for every one of these raised hands right now. God, you know exactly what's going on in their hearts and what it means, God. You know exactly what it represents, God. You know the challenges they're thinking of, God. You know the areas they need to grow through and grow beyond, Lord God. You know, Holy Spirit, right now, the beating of their heart. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come as that trainer. That you would train us towards godliness, God. You would exercise us. You would equip us, God. You would build and shape and form us, God. That, Lord, a month, 6 months, a year from now, we'd be able to look back and see how we have grown in godliness as your Spirit has moved upon us and led and taught us. God, we honor you that you are so part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the band to keep ministering. You're welcome to hang around and just enjoy the presence of the Lord. If you need prayer, whatever it may be for, come forward. We're going to pray with you. Sickness in your body, we want to pray with you. We're going to trust God, He's going to heal it. Don't go out with the same burdens in your heart that you came in with. Then if you're visiting, there's coffee and tea. Hang around, have some coffee and tea. We'd love to get to know you a bit better. If you need to go, you're welcome to go. Prayer for you this week is a simple one. Next week, as we come together again, you'd be more godly than you are right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.